Huh? Got a little water flowing now. I forgot to turn that on earlier. I don't know what the elementary school, how they've been able to survive without Dub. Because I don't know what I would do without Dub at this point in my life. But did he do a good job? Yeah. I told him, you better do a good job because I'm going to blame you either way. So, give you the credit. Okay. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 43 today. Ezekiel chapter 43. I hope you keep it up on your reading in Ezekiel. In fact, I was a little nervous. You know, I'm always nervous when I go into these holidays because I want to stay focused on, you know, like Palm Sunday and Easter, obviously, is two of our biggest things to really zero in on. But because we're reading through the Bible, I don't know where we're going to land. And so I'm always a little nervous, like, okay, God, what kind of scripture are you going to give us to use? And it's been such a joy to just see how God has orchestrated what we will talk about. I would have never thought about going to Ezekiel to walk into Palm Sunday or to Easter, and it just seems like it is the thing to do. And so we'll talk about that here in a second. I asked the kids, do you guys love Jesus? And they said, yes. I want to ask you, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
I know, isn't he great? He is fantastic. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started here. Father God, we thank you so much that we get to be here. We know that it is you that we are here for. And we know, Father, that you have created this place right here to be holy for the moment. Not necessarily when it is empty, but when it is filled with your people, your children, you have made this a holy place. And we want to step into this time with reverence and respect and in awe of you and what you have done for us. And so, Father, I pray that you will just help us to stay focused on you, to give you our worship, and that it would be pure and holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, there is a young engineer that landed her perfect job, and that is with a company, this big company that creates these itty-bitty little microchips. And she was super excited about working for them. And she was only like a week in, and they took her to kind of the Holy Grail room, you know, like the Holy of Holies in a sense. They called it the clean room. This is where the magic happens, so to speak, when it comes to microchips. And so she was so excited. And so when she got there, they said, well, there's some preparation and a prep to do before you can actually enter into the clean room. You have to wear this full suit. And so from head to toe, she was completely covered. No problem. And then they said, you'll have to go through all of these air showers. And there were several of them. And she was just like, wow, okay, that's cool. And so, but you have to leave all your stuff, you know, your phone, your jewelry, all your belongings back into this little room. And so and then it's just like you'll go through this corridor that is completely purified until you get into the room. And so they were explaining all this to her, and she was just like, wow, isn't this a little excessive? You know, I don't know if she was thinking out loud, so to speak, but the guy says, no, you're misunderstanding already. Like, this isn't to control. This is about, like, preserving the purity of the place. Like, it is important for all these steps and all of these procedures and regulations in order for something incredible to be created. Because it can't even have a smidgen piece of dust land on these chips or they won't work right. You know, it would contaminate them. And so she, you know, accepted all of that. She went through all of the process in order to get to the clean room. And then she said when she got to the clean room, it all started making sense. She said this thing was, it was like a sacred place. It was so clean and so perfect in every way. And it just made sense to her that it had to be this way in order for something good and to come out of it, something amazing. Thought about that when I was reading through Ezekiel 40 through 43. It's because God is trying to help. He gives Ezekiel this vision, right, of the temple and seeing it the way that God wants him to see it, because God wants him to understand that this place has to be treated as sacred, and people have to come into it with reverence and respect in order for something great to happen here. I want to walk through this with you because it is so important for us to see what's going on here so that we can take it then to the triumphal entry of Jesus and what he does there, and then we're going to land where how does that apply to us right now today. And this will all make so much sense to you, so just stay with me. So the first passage that I want to walk through, we're just going to grab a hold of, because there's so much here in these three chapters, but we're just going to grab a hold of some key verses. So the first one I want you to see with me is the first four verses of chapter 40. It says, "In the 25th year of the exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, and on that very day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city. In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel and set me down on a high, very high mountain on which was a structure like a city on the south. When he brought me there, behold, there was a man whose appearance was like bronze, with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. And he was standing in the gateway. And the man said to me, 'Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and set your heart upon all that I have shown you. For you were brought here in order that I might show it to you, declare all that you see to the house of Israel.'" And so the first thing I want you to really zero in on is that this, he was invited into this space, right? God is inviting him in, and he's inviting him in with already this understanding of how he should see this. Make sure your ears are on. Make sure your eyes are on, because I want you to behold something. And just seeing this guy in his bronze and his linen and his measuring stick, you know that there is something very sacred about what he's about to witness. But he was invited in to God's presence. And then in verse 5 it says, "And behold, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple area, and the length of the measuring rod in the man's hand was 6 long cubits, each being a cubit and a handbreadth in length. So he measured the thickness of the wall, 1 reed, and the height, 1 reed." Now, if you did your reading, you know that for the next couple chapters, we're just measuring everything. Like, every little detail is being measured out. And he starts here with the wall. And so how thick the wall is, how wide it is, and long, and all of this. And it's not to keep us out of God's presence. Rather, the wall, what is it for? It is to make sure God's holiness is in this place. It's to preserve the holiness, if that makes sense. Like the clean room for the chips to be made, it had to have a place. And God had to have a place because he is so holy. And things outside of the wall is so not holy. And so we know that it's not to keep us out of there, but rather it's to keep holiness there so that we can step into the presence of God. Now, I want you to go with me again to Ezekiel chapter 41, verse 4. And it says, "And he measured the length of the room, 20 cubits, its breadth 20 cubits, across the nave. And he said to me, 'This is the most holy place.' Then he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits thick, and the breadth of the side chambers, 4 cubits, all around the temple." And again, it's just us, as we're walking through this, realize we're just going a little deeper and a little deeper into this incredible temple, this incredible place, until we have gotten into the most holy place, the most sacred place. And it's just to help us understand that there is this depth of God. Even when you step into, you know, like the clean room, it is something to behold for sure. But when you step into behind the curtain, into the Holy of Holies. It is awe-inspiring. And the vision that Ezekiel is getting to capture here is just incredible. And I want you to see, well, first of all, before we go to the next one, there's something about, even when we step, my prayer reflected this, but when we step into this room, all of a sudden this room becomes a sacred place. It's not because of the walls or the painting or the chairs or even us. It's because God's presence ought to be acknowledged in a place like this. Like, there has to be this understanding that we are not just among each other, and we're not just holding like sacred words or writings, but we are in the presence of God. And so we should, as a church, should always be practicing the presence of God in place like that. We should be practicing the presence of God anywhere we go. But there is something even deeper when we come to places like this that we have to understand and acknowledge. And we can treat it a holy thing as an unholy thing just by our attitudes, by our flippancy, you know, of just our minds wandering and doing our thing and planning our day and things like that. We have to fight against that because there ought to be a respect and a reverence about this is God's time. This is God's presence. This is God's, and just practicing that. I want you to go with me here now to chapter 42 and 13 and 14. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers opposite the wall are the holy chambers where the priests who approach the Lord shall eat the most holy offerings. There they shall put the most holy offerings, the grain offerings, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, for the place is holy. When the priests enter the holy place, they shall not go out of it and into the courtyard or outer court without laying there their garments in which they minister, for these are holy. They shall put on other garments before they go near to that which is for the people. And I think it's really important for us to just comprehend what's going on here. Like, they enter into the temple, and the priests are to acknowledge that even within the temple, there are different levels and different degrees that needed to be acknowledged. And so for the priests, when they're in there, there's times where they have to change their garments before they enter into this next area. Probably for a lot of reasons that I don't completely comprehend, but at least what I do know this is that this helps them remember that there's something sacred here and I need to get my attitude in check and my respect, my reverence. And I think that that is super important. One more passage, and then we're going to start tying some things together. And this is in Ezekiel 43. One through five. Then he led me to the gate faced in east, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. And as the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up, brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Here's what I think the point is. There is this temple. And within the temple, there is perfection. Like, everything is measured to perfection. He had him measuring everything. Everything is laid out to represent how awesome and glorious and amazing God is. And when man steps into this perfection, he is to acknowledge this perfection with everything that is within him. His attitude, his reverence, his respect, his clothes changing, everything about it should represent this area. And when the person steps into this area and they realize what kind of area they are in God's house and his presence, and they allow their heart to be reflective of that, then and only then, what happens? God fills the temple. And I think that that is the most critical thing that there is. There is no filling of the temple without preparation beforehand. And so that is what Ezekiel's getting his lesson about. That's what he's trying to help him understand, how important it is. How you approach God is that important. So let's fast forward now all the way to Jesus, when Jesus comes riding on a donkey into this city. He is announcing, God in the flesh is announcing that I am setting up my kingdom, and I'm going to announce that I am here and I am the Messiah, I am the anointed one. And so he rides into Jerusalem, and where is the first place he goes? Where's the first place he goes? He goes to the temple, right? He goes to the temple, and what does he do there? He just starts turning over tables. And there is fire coming from within him. He is not happy. I mean, we don't see this very often in the New Testament. When we were talking about Jesus and reading about Jesus, we see compassion and love and healing and just all kinds of things of that sort. But what we don't normally see is that there is just a lot of anger, righteous anger for sure, but anger. And yet this is what Jesus does. He comes in riding on a donkey. He is establishing his kingdom. And the first thing that he does, he goes to the temple and he just starts ravishing everything that is going on. And why does he do that? Because of what they have created this sacred space to be. They have made it something that it was never intended to be. And all that Jesus is doing is reestablishing what Ezekiel was being taught here in this vision. And I want to read this to you in Matthew chapter 21. Verse 12, it says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. Just so you know, he does not have a problem that they were selling doves so that people could go and sacrifice to God, right? He did have a problem that they were trying to make a profit off of it, and a large profit off of it. That they were making it about something that's not sacred and trying to make sure people could do their sacrificing and their worshiping in the right spirit. But Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And if you read on, you will see that they saw how Jesus was treating them and taking care of them, which is what the temple was all about, is bringing people to God and healing them of their sins and forgiving them. and being in their presence, and they were indignant about it. They were upset. But Jesus didn't care. What he cared about is creating a sacred space for God to fill it up. And they were walking around without God filling their temple. Their temple was meaningless and worthless. And they were not filling the presence of God in their life. And it's because they were not preparing the temple the way that God intended it to be. Because remember, what is our point? Until the temple is prepared and ready, that's our part. God is not going to come and fill it. Now, how does that have to do with you and I? Well, here's what I know, and that is this. We all want God's Spirit living in us. Amen? We all want His presence among us. That's why we're here right now, or at least hopefully it's why we're here. And the Bible tells us that we no longer go to a temple. Why? Because we are the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" So if we are God's temple and God's intent is to dwell in us, fill us up, then if God is not filling us up, then I would say to you, you have not prepared your temple for God to fill it up. You are treating a holy thing as an unholy vessel. You are making it irreverent for God to even want to fill up that temple. You're not making it the space that He intends it to be. And before God fills us with His Spirit, there has to be a yielding in us. I want to walk you through this just quickly in Acts chapter 2. You can turn there if you want, or you can be up here. But in Acts chapter 2, something really unique happens, right? Jesus, he goes, announces his establishing his kingdom, being the king. We know that he's not, just like I was telling the kids, he's not establishing a kingdom here like they would have wanted, but he is establishing a spiritual kingdom where he is going to make his people right before God. And he goes to the cross, he dies there on the cross, he's buried, he comes back to life, which is what we're going to celebrate next week. And then he goes to his disciples and he tells them to go into Jerusalem, back into this place that is packed full of people, and start telling them the good news. And they do. And they tell him that the good news is that God is wanting to forgive you of your sins. Actually, before all that, they tell him what they have done. And what is it that they have done? They have treated something that was holy as unholy. And this person that they sacrificed was not a person at all. It was God. And once they got that through their thick skulls, this sermon, what do you suppose their response was? Look with me here. Verse 36, at the end of this sermon, he says, "Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean, that they were cut to the heart? Have you ever been cut to the heart before God? I was listening, overhearing a sermon that Jeremiah was listening to while he was showering this morning, and the guy just kept saying, if you go to bed at night and you're not bothered by your sin, there is something seriously wrong with you. Like, you should be nervous and scared, because you probably have just gotten to the point where you just don't even care what God thinks anymore. You have just got to the point where your heart's not even affected anymore by your waywardness and your sin. That's not what this means. What this means is that their hearts were affected greatly by their sin. When they realized what they had done, they were cut to the heart, and they felt great remorse for what they had done. And what did they say? What does the scripture say? They said, brothers, what shall we do? Which is what anybody does, right, when they come into the presence of God. Just like when we were reading through Isaiah, and he comes into the presence of God, he says, woe is me, man of unclean lips. Jeremiah, same experience. Ezekiel, same experience, falling to his knees. What's your experience? When you step into the presence of God, and most of you are shaking your head when you are acknowledging with me that when we come into this place, we should be practicing the presence of God. What kind of heart do you bring? Is it affected at all? Or are you just thinking about the next thing you're going to go do against him? There's something vital. If we want God to fill us up, to understand that it only is going to happen when we are affected in this way by our sin. And we start treating the thing that is inside here, we call it our heart, but it's just our spirit, as some type of holy thing. And we protect it. And he said, what should we do? And Peter tells him what? This is super important that you see this, because it was all the way back there in Ezekiel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the order of what this is? What do? You repent. What is repentance? It's turning away from your sinfulness and your attitude and your disrespect to God, and you start acknowledging that God is holy and he is right and you were wrong, and you start putting yourself in the presence of God in a reverent way. And when you begin to repent in that way, then you are baptized into Jesus. Have you noticed when we were in the Old Testament, every time they go into the temple, what are they supposed to do? They have this gigantic basin out there, and they are supposed to wash, these ceremonial washings. So it should not blow our minds that Jesus has instructed us to be baptized into him. We repent, we are baptized into Jesus, and then we are forgiven of our sins, because the temple, again, right? They go into the Holy of Holies, and what takes place there? The sacrifice and God forgiving them of their sins. Hebrews tells us that Jesus only had to do that one time. And when we're baptized into Jesus, what happens? What does it say? You repent, you're baptized for the forgiveness of sin, and then what? God comes and fills us up. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of you have done that. Is that a one and done? It is, in a sense. You don't need to be baptized again, and Jesus doesn't need to die again, right? But you are now what? The temple And this is the attitude for which you should live after you are baptized into Jesus, repent and baptize and forgive, receive the forgiveness of sin, and he gives us the Holy Spirit. Then in John chapter 1, he kind of gives us a picture here, but we could have gone anywhere for all these pictures. But listen to what he says. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you. That God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Is there any darkness in the temple? Not if God's there. God is light, and he fills it up. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we continue to treat this vessel that God lives in a dark way, then it's like we are lying and we are not practicing that this is where God resides. We are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, meaning Jesus, right? Jesus is the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What I remember from Bible college is that he cleanses us with all sin is a word that just means ongoing. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him and with one another, and his blood just continues to cleanse us from our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What does that mean? It means he's not asking for perfection from us. He'll never get perfection from us. But what he is asking is for us to walk in the light as he is in the light. In other words, we practice perfection the best that we can possibly practice it. We're not claiming to be people who are sinless, but we are claiming to be walking in the light as he is in the light. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save the unrighteous, right? My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is propitiation for our sins. A big word. It just means he brought us together. He made us right with God. He's a propitiation. He's what paid for us to be redeemed and ransomed back. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we want to be filled with the presence of God, then you have to start walking in the light as he is in the light. If you're wondering why God is not filling you up, I can tell you why he's not filling you up. Your temple's a mess. You have defiled it. And you don't even seem to be remorseful of it. When you are come back and you're cut to the heart and you are repentant and you get your house in order, his house, in order, let me tell you what he'll do. He will fill you up and you'll start feeling the presence of God and you'll feel like, finally, he's here. He's there. I feel him. I mean, have you not ever looked into somebody else's life and you're just like, man, it seems like they have the presence of God in their life. It seems like God's filling them up. And if that is so, I can tell you why he's filling them up. It's because they have a reverence of his presence in their life. They're not walking around trying to do life on their terms, but rather they have submitted to his terms. That's the whole point of the temple tour that Ezekiel had and measuring everything out, is that God has his terms, and if you're going to step into his presence, it's going to be on his terms, his way. And if you do, then he will fill that place up. But if you come with disrespect and you dishonor him, and you just are making it about you, and you don't really even think much about him, to think that he's going to fill you up, it's not going to happen. And so, that's what we have. And there's no reason why any of us should walk out of this room and not be filled with the Spirit of God in our lives. All it takes, and it's a big ask, is for you to repent and quit living your life for you. And the good news is that this is going to move into our conversation next week. But for now, we are going to step back here to this table, and we're going to partake of this little cracker and this juice that represents Jesus and what he did for us. And let me tell you something, even this right here, this table, it should be treated as a holy thing. We should be practicing the presence of God in our lives right now. When we pick up this cracker, it should not just be a cracker. It should be something that is precious to us because of what it represents. And we should be thanking God for what it represents and what he's done for us. And we should not put it in our mouth without really processing the sacredness of what it represents. And when we begin to practice these things as holy things and sacred things, I guarantee we'll start feeling the presence of God moving in our lives. Let me pray, and then we will do this. Father God, we thank you so much for turning our tables upside down when we need it, for not letting us just walk the way that we want to walk and be the boss of our lives, but rather, Father, to be reminded that you are the one who makes things holy, and you're the one who gives power. You are the one who saves. And that if we want you in our lives, then we have to come to you under your terms. We have to be able to walk into places like this, as well as places that we enter into even on a private matter, in a way that we are acknowledging that you are with us. Father, we knew that the temple was only the beginning of something that was supposed to be established, and that is you living in every single person. You never intended to live in a building built by man. You always intended to live in the house that only you created, the one that you knitted together in our mother's womb. That's where you wanted to reside from the beginning. Help us, Father, to understand that we are occupying the same space as your Spirit, for we are the temple that houses the Spirit of Christ in us. May we treat this thing as a holy vessel. May we treat, Father, the rest of the remainder of this time that we have here as sacred ground, acknowledging your presence with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.